appreciate that prayer that's been offered up, and I ask that you continue to pray for us for the time that we stand before you tonight, that the Lord would bless us to look into His Word and find the things that we stand in need of on this occasion. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 113. Being the first day of the new year, oftentimes we will make what we call resolutions that we resolve to do this year, start the year off right, and go down the path that we desire to go down. And I believe that there are a lot of admirable things to try for that I encourage everyone to do, like reading your Bible more or reading it all the way through in a year. Just have to read 3 chapters a day and 5 on Sunday to make that a reality. But I would encourage all of us to resolve this year to try to get closer to the Lord. I believe that should be our ultimate goal. And I believe there are ways that we can do that. We can, in reading His Word more, in prayer and meditation, coming and worshiping the Lord. I believe those are all ways that we can do that. But Lord, be our helper tonight. I'd like for us to notice one specific way that will draw us closer to God than we may not realize. But I want to prove scripturally that that is the case. In Psalm 113, we find a very outstanding psalm, one of my favorites. And I'd just like to begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens." Now, in these verses we've read to you, he's telling us how great God is. I think the child of God needs to, in considering God, needs to start there. Start with realizing how great God is. He's high above all nations. You know, we get concerned about the politics of the day and all the things that are going on. And it affects us in our daily life. Certainly we have a vested interest in that. But we must never forget, the Lord's high above all nations. And His glory is above the heavens. His glory, He is so glorious. But now, in considering how high God is, I want us to notice what He says after that. Notice here in verse 5. "Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth." Now notice he says, who's like the Lord our God? Is there anyone else that we can compare him to? God answers that question, Isaiah 46, and says there's nothing, no one you can compare him to. He dwells on high. Notice how high God dwells. You know, there's no throne higher than God's. He dwells on high. He is the high and lofty one. But now notice what he says he does in verse 6. He humbleth himself. That's the part we want to really focus on tonight. He humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. You know, just God knowing what is going on down here and looking at what's going on down here, that's a humbling of God, humbling of Himself. Consider for a moment tonight that the President of the United States is probably not interested in all the little trivial details of what all is going on in America. And that, it kind of needs to be that way. I remember hearing a story about the Vietnam War. And there's pictures of Lyndon Johnson sitting there with maps picking out bombing targets in Vietnam. Now, I'm going to tell you what's wrong with that is that's micromanagement is what that is. And if you have someone on top in charge getting into that level of detail and in the weeds, then all the people in between might as well not even be there. You don't even need them there if you're going to be making all those decisions. When you're the one on top, all these little details, if it's up to you to make the decision, then that stalls everything. It becomes very inefficient. And so, therefore, it's kind of good for us. The president's not involved in all our everyday affairs. He's not even capable of doing that. But he's not interested in that. But I'll tell you, God, in all of his greatness, and all as high as he is, he humbleth himself to be interested and to see what's going on down here. Think about how great God is and how high he is. And yet, he comes down and he is down to the point that there's not a sparrow that falls that he doesn't see. There's not a hair on your head that he doesn't know the number of it. God knows about the details and cares about us. He does this. And when he does this, the Bible says right here, he's humbling himself. Humbling himself. God humbles himself to see what's going on down here. You know, I was talking, I think, Levi the other day, and we were talking about the sun, that all it is a ball of fire. But, you know, I've never known a fire that didn't eventually go out because it ran out of fuel. Well, how is that ball of fire going for thousands of years and never burning out? And his answer was, because Jesus is doing it. I said, that's right. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Notice, he humbled himself to behold the things that are in heaven and the things that are in the earth. And, you know, there's a difference in just looking. You know, a lot of people can look, but he doesn't just stop at looking. He actually takes action. Notice verse 7. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. Now notice it says God looks and he humbleth himself in doing that. But not only that, but he raises the poor out of the dust and the needy out of the dunghill and sets him with the princes of his people. Now, God looks and God sees. And the Bible says in Psalm 14, that God looked down from heaven to see if there are any that did understand and seek after God. And it says, there is none righteous. They are all gone on the way. They are together become filthy. So God looked and there was none righteous. But the Bible here tells us, verse 7, that he raised up the poor out of the dust, raised up the needy out of the dunghill. I believe that's a picture of what God does for his people. Notice he says that he may set them with his princes, even with the princes of his people. This is the people under consideration, God's people, God's people. And I believe the prince being the child of the king, we're the children of the king, and we are the princes of his people. So notice in this whole picture, God is so high and so great, yet he humbleth himself to look upon the affairs of his people. And in looking, he raises the poor out of the dust. Now, I believe that we can see a great picture of that if we turn over to the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 11, I believe it is. Well, before we go there, go to Luke chapter 22 with me. Luke 22. Notice what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 22. There was a strife among the disciples about which of them would be the greatest. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's not something that we in the church have any business talking about or trying to find out. Now, there's some people close to me that every time I'm around them, they want me to give them their top 10 list of preachers or my top 10 list of that. And I don't find there's any profit in that. Doesn't matter who's the greatest preacher to me. May not be the greatest preacher of someone else, and none of that really matters anyway. It's not about the messenger, it's about the message. That's the part that matters. But Jesus responds to them in verse 25 and says, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. Verse 26. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. Now he's telling us how we are to be. Verse 27. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Now notice, Jesus says, who's greater, the one sitting there eating the meal, or the one serving the one sitting there eating the meal? It's the one sitting there eating the meal. The one that's serving is the servant. And Jesus says, I'm among you as he that serveth. Now, this doesn't sound right. It doesn't really paint the picture that we tend to think of when we think about the Lord. The Lord's the great one, and we should be his servants, servants of the Lord. But now he's saying he's the one that serves. Now, you know, it's very important that as we consider this that the Lord describes here, that every time I go to a restaurant, I guess I don't really think of the server as being beneath me. I don't really see it that way. Now, I have someone I work with. I never saw this in person, but someone told me that when he needs a refill, he'll pick his cup up and he'll go to shaking it until the server comes and gets him a refill. And he'll tell them that their tip is based on how well they keep his glass refilled. And I said, boy, that'd embarrass me if I was out there with him. He's doing. They said, oh, yeah, we wanted to hide under the table when he's doing that. But that's an attitude of I'm better than you. That kind of conveys that attitude. But now notice if we treat our Lord that way. Notice he says, I'm among you as he that serveth. He says, I'm the servant. I'm serving you. And Jesus literally demonstrated this in John chapter 13 when he got down on his knees and washed his disciples' feet. He demonstrated this in a literal way for us. But this is the way in which Jesus has shown to us how he humbled himself. Turn me to Matthew chapter 11, what we mentioned earlier, and notice what Jesus says unto us. Because I want you to know something, that Jesus says he's among them that, as a servant. He served them by preaching the gospel to them. He served them by healing their sicknesses. He served them in many ways. In fact, Jesus was not here trying to seek his own fame. I've been going through reading the Bible. I'm in the first part of Mark, and there's a place in there that I read where Jesus had the whole town wanting to come out to hear him. And you know what he told his disciples in response to that? Let's go over here. Let's go to this other place. I'm sent there too. Now, what man in his ministry who had the whole city coming out would leave? See, he wasn't there, here for his own glory. He was here to do the Father's will. He wasn't here trying to get his own notoriety. He made himself of no reputation, you understand. And he came to serve. Notice what he says here in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now notice, when we join the church, the next responsibility we have is to learn of him. And that's a lifetime work. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You want a New Year's resolution? Learn more this year about Jesus Christ. That's how we grow. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. Learn about me and my ways. He's the example of what it is to be a man walking on this earth. He says, for I am meek and lowly. We're talking about humility. In heart. Now notice he was among them serving. And you know, we could go through the motions, the actions of service, but Jesus wasn't just doing that. He wasn't just going through the motions. He says, I'm meek and lowly in heart. What he did came from the heart, you understand. His meekness, his humility, and how he humbled himself, it came from the heart. He's meek and lowly in heart. He says, you learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest unto your souls. You'll find something. You can come unto Him and He'll give you rest. But as you learn of Him, you'll find rest. He's meek and lowly in heart. Philippians chapter 2, he tells us a little bit more about Jesus. And now we're going to start talking about us here in Philippians chapter 2. He says here, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, this is verse 1, if any comfort of love, and if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. That means we all have the same mind. Having the same love. Now notice, having the same mind means we have the same love. Having the same love. Being of one accord, of one mind. Now notice verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Now notice he tells us, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. You know, if you go to James chapter 3, he talks about a wisdom from above and a wisdom that is from beneath. And the wisdom from beneath, there's envy and there's strife and every evil work. That wisdom from beneath. But here he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Notice humility involves us having a low view of ourself. A lower view of ourself than we view someone else. Notice he says, lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. When you look at someone else, you should view them as better than you. That's how the proper perspective is. Looking at other people, you see them as better than yourself. You know, I've been around two types of people when it comes to this. I've been around some people that when they find someone who's different from them, they start making fun of them. They're different. They don't like to eat this. I like to eat it. They're the ones that are wrong. But then there's this other group of people that they have people that are different from them and they seem to rejoice in the way they are and what they're able to do. I tell you, that's the side this year we should strive to be more like. Esteem others as better than themselves. I remember Brother Clem used to always pray that we'd look over one another for good. Notice that's what he says here on the next verse. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, there's something we have here in Mississippi that you don't find just anywhere, and that's what some people will say, nosy, being nosy. Well, I'll tell you, that has its advantages, because you can see someone in need, and you can go and help them. I believe this is what that text is telling us. Let's look at everyone else so that we can help them, and whatever things, whatever burden they're carrying, whatever might be going on with them. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you. The mind he's just been describing, the first four verses, being like-minded, of one mind, esteeming others better than ourselves, having lowliness of mind about ourselves, and looking one another over for good. Let that mind be in you. And now notice what he says next. Which was also in Christ Jesus. Everything he just described in those first four verses, that was the mind of Christ. That's how he was when he came into this earth. The mind of Christ Jesus, he's about to describe to us here in verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he is God, but made himself of no reputation. He didn't come from a wealthy family. His parents were poor. He didn't come from a well-respected, well-known family in his day and age. No, he was of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. Isn't that what Jesus said? He was here to serve. He came as one that serveth. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. You know, in all points it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, flesh and blood, just like you and I. He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. There's that phrase again. He humbled himself. He already humbled himself. God looks on the affairs of man. He humbled himself to help the affairs of man. He's humbled himself even more because he laid aside his glory, made himself of no reputation, came to this earth in the likeness of men as flesh and blood, and not just a man, but a servant of man. And he humbled himself even more because he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, there's some bad ways to die. And I'm not sure you could find a worse way than the way our Savior died. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9. Wherefore, as a result of all this, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now notice, we're talking about how low Jesus humbled himself all the way to the death of the cross. But now we're going to find about how God has exalted him. Now there's a Bible principle that is taught in the Bible. And that is, those who humble themselves, God will exalt them. And those who exalt themselves, God will abase them. Now notice the Bible tells us in James chapter 4, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Bible tells us that when you're going to a place, don't look for the greatest seat. Otherwise, someone might say, well, give place and let this person sit here and you go to the lowest seat. He says, rather, you should go to the lowest seat. And they say, oh, go up higher. And then you go up to the higher seat. That's in Luke 14. There's also other places where, in Luke chapter 18, where a Pharisee and a publican went to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee prayed and said, talked about how great he was. But the publican only said 7 words in his prayer. You know, you don't have to pray a long-winded prayer to get the message across. All he said was, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, which one of them went to their house justified? The publican did. And then Jesus quotes the same phrase. He says, whosoever exalteth himself, God will abase him, and whosoever humbleth himself, God will exalt him. Now notice what we're just reading here in Philippians 2. Jesus humbled himself, and God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. Now Jesus has many names, but notice the name we're talking about here. The name, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus. Now, Jesus has many names. I looked at some a couple of Sundays ago. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's called the Ancient of Days, the Alpha and Omega. There's just so many names that Jesus has. Christ. But at the name of Jesus. This is the name that he was given as a baby when he was born and laid in the manger. This is the name that he carried around as a man here on earth. This is the name that they tried to slander. They tried to falsely accuse. They tried to put down. And they tried to do all manner of things against this name. But God exalted this name and put it above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Notice God highly exalted him, highly exalted his name. And that's the name we pray to God with. Turn to Isaiah chapter 57. Actually, before we go there, very quickly, I want to go to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, I want to point out something very quickly about, and trying to wrap this up, us trying to be closer to God. I want you to notice something about God. Isaiah 45, verse 15, just read this one verse. It says, verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. God is a God who hides himself. Hides himself. So if you're going to try to spend more time with God, How are you going to do that if he's hiding himself? In fact, turn me to Job 23. I'll tell you where he hides himself, because Job tells us here in Job chapter 23. There's a song that's inspired by the words here in Job 23, and it's 336 in our song book, "Oh, Once I Had a Glorious View," where Job talks about he used to be close to God, and now he's not anymore, and he wants to get back. And so Job says he went to go and find God, and this is what he said here in verse 8. "Behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." So Job tells us where he hides himself. All right. With that established, let's go to Isaiah 57. God hides himself. We want to be close to the Lord. We've got to know where he hides himself. Job says he hides himself on the right hand. Now you say, what does that mean, on the right hand? Well, Lord says when he comes back again, he's going to separate. All nations will be gathered before him. He'll separate them as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. So he hides himself on the right hand among his people. He raises us up out of the dust and that we may sit among the princes of his people. But notice this text in Isaiah 57, 15. I believe this puts it all together for us tonight. He says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." Now, does that not take you back to Psalm 113? Talking about how great God is. Who is like unto the Lord our God? He's the high and lofty one. He inhabits eternity. It says his name is holy. He says, "I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Now notice, God, he explains a lot to us right there. God's so high and so great, but he humbles himself to see the things that are going on here. And not just to see, but to raise up the poor out of the dust. Raise up the poor in spirit who are blessed. And he says, "I dwell with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit." You know, if God humbles himself, what kind of people should we be? We should be people who humble ourselves. That we be the kind of people who dwell with God. God says he dwells with the contrite and humble. If you want to find where God's hiding himself, he's dwelling with the humble people. The people who are humble. May the Lord help us this year to be an humble people. To esteem others as better than ourselves. And that no matter what other people say or do to us, we know that if we are humble and we humble ourselves, in fact, the Bible says in Romans 12:3, Paul says, "I say through the grace given unto me that no man should think of himself more highly than he ought to think." He says, because God's dealt to every man the measure of faith. We shouldn't think of ourselves any more highly than we ought to think, but to be humble, to be sober, to dwell with God. If we want to be closer to God this year, one of the ways we can do that is by having an humble spirit. May the Lord help us in that endeavor this year. I thank you for your good attention tonight. There's one of